reading from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I give you every, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people in to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, to that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Amen.
Russell, come and finish with prayer.
Morning, church family.
Morning.
So good to be here this morning. Somehow I think Pastor actually picks the songs and the scripture verses to somehow mend together with your message. Seems odd. Yes. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Jaws. Many of us have seen the movie Jaws. And not that I think of movies while he's preaching, but this morning while we were singing, that when they're in the boat and they're talking about their scars, this scar is from Mako Shark, and this is from a thresher, and this is from Mary Jane who broke my heart, and you know, and we're singing that song, I see the evidence of God's goodness all over my life. I think we do the same thing, and I hope you do that. I the idea of when we look back in our life, the older we get, we see the evidence of how God was with me there, and God was with me there, and God was with me there. And so take time to do that, and just, you know, meditate on how God has been good. And I think that was in our scripture this morning also. So we're going to go to the word, to the Lord now in prayer, and I'm just going to ask that you bow your head with me as we ask for God's blessing upon our time. Father God, Lord, we humbly come before you, knowing that we fall short every day, Lord, and yet it is because of your mercy and your grace that you pick us back up, Lord. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning, Lord, and we covet them. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have chosen a broken people, Lord God, to be your vessels. Just like Justin, Lord, we are all missionaries, Lord God, in our own little corner of the world, in our workplace, in our schools, in our friendships, Lord, in many cases, even in our own family. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would just put upon our hearts, Lord God, that a feeling that we cannot contain your gospel, Lord God, but that your praises would always be upon our lips. Father God, that as we share with others, that we can share with them the evidence, Lord, of your goodness in our lives. That the scars that we have, Lord God, are scars that are evidence that you were with us, Lord God, through all that we've been through. And that we stand here today, Lord God, not because of anything that we've done, Lord, but because of your grace. And we thank you for that. Father God, as Pastor said earlier, we have experienced a lot of loss in this church this week. And we acknowledge that loss, Lord, and we don't overlook it. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just embody us, Lord God, as a church, that we would mourn with those who mourn. And that we would offer praise with those, Lord God, who are joyful. And I pray, Lord, that in some way that you would use this body to minister to those who are hurting, Lord, both physically and emotionally, Lord, and psychologically. I ask, Lord God, that you would use us, Lord God, as salt and light, and that we would, in these dark times, Lord God, shine bright. As the days get darker and darker, Lord, help us to shine brighter and brighter, not because of anything that we do, Lord God, but because your light and your love shine through us. I pray, Lord, now for our pastor as he comes and he gives this message. I pray, Lord God, that you would give us attentive ears and that you would give us fertile hearts, Lord God, to receive the seed of your word. I pray, Lord God, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but also doers. We ask this, Lord God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Russ. Thank you, Ron. As the Lord was laying this message on my heart, and I kind of got a direction as to where he was going to take us, I kind of concluded that this is going to probably be the last message in this Battlefield series, Success on the Battlefield series. Of course, I said that it was going to be the last in the series on the battle, and then God kept me going in the same battle direction. So I don't know. I've said this before, that this is going to be the last one on this series, but only God knows. I don't know what God's going to give me from day to day. There are some pastors that have 6 months worth of messages already planned out. I go day to day, week to week, and whatever God lays on my heart, usually in a serious scenario. But in this message, I want to let you know, there is found the all-important, perhaps most important aspect of this Battlefield series. Without this thing that we're going to talk about, we will be defeated every time and in every battle. That's how important this is. Over the past year, we've talked about the reality of the battle that everybody in the world has. They all have battles. But there are some battles that only Christians have, those spiritual battles that really we engage in that belong to us. And we've talked about the fact that we have an enemy that is not flesh and blood, but our enemy is that group of beings that are principalities and powers and rulers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We've talked about the demonic, and we talked about the fact that they were finite, but they are many. They're not flesh and blood. That's the real primary enemy. But we also talked about the fact that we do have enemies. I met with a pastor from the Alliance many years ago, now with the Lord. But just after 9/11 happened, 2001, toward the end of the year, we were gathering in Ocean Grove, and this pastor and I were talking, and I was still filled with rage at what happened. And I talked about the enemy as our enemy, and he says, oh, Christians aren't supposed to have enemies. Well, that's nonsense. Paul talks about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And we know that David says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, right? Jesus says that we are to love our enemies. He says that a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So we know we have flesh and blood enemies, but our primary enemy is with evil. And then we talked about, over this series, we talked about how in the Greek it's crystal clear, though the English not so clear, that we never put on the armor of God. We never take it off. We never put it back on. No matter how Christianized we make that phrase, it has already, in the aorist and in the middle voice, it has already been put on every believer by God himself. It's his armor put on us. And it can't come off. He has brazened it on us. And it is absolutely sufficient for every single battle we will ever be in because he knows every battle. And he gives us the armor that is sufficient. We also know that it was put on that very first day because that's when the first battle began. So we talked about being armored up. And then we talked over the last 9 weeks, we've talked about 9 separate battlefields. Last week talking about when God doesn't give us an answer at all ever for the prayers that we're crying out to him. But this message today is really where it all comes together or it falls apart. With this, or without this, let me correct that. Without this, no amount of armor or wisdom or knowledge or gifts will allow us to win the battle without this one thing. We're going to get right into it after we pray. You with me, church? Thank you. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house once again and to hear from you through your Spirit and your servant and your word. And Lord, we pray that you would speak clearly to us, that there would be no mistake in what we're hearing. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, we pray that you would keep us from all distraction. And Lord, we pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And as our brother has already prayed, having heard the word, may we also be doers of the word. And Lord, may you be glorified. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask that you would take your Bibles, if you brought them with you, and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. I always want to encourage you to do that so you can mark them up. I'm going to ask you to turn to a passage of Scripture, which I think many of you in this fellowship would be able to easily preach on. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start with verse 13. And every part of this is important. And I'd ask that you listen carefully as we look at this all-important scenario. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Some said Jeremiah or one of the prophets. All of those have been dead." They believed that Jesus was somebody risen from the dead. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it." That's the Greek phrase. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So let's tear this apart for just a moment, and then we're going to add a little bit to it. Jesus takes the disciples, and I think the writer is very clear on this. He takes them to a place called Caesarea Philippi, which really was known geographically for only one thing. It was known morally for another. It was the most wicked city in all of Israel. It had its sister city, Dan, like kind of like Minneapolis and St. Paul are kind of sister cities. These two sister cities vied as to who would be the most wicked. And Dan and Caesarea Philippi were the top two. And they were idolatrous. They were so wicked. And there was one place archaeologically or geographically that was important in Caesarea Philippi, and that was this temple. It was the rock, listen, rock temple of Pan and the nymphs. And you can look that up and you can Google it, or you can look it up in an encyclopedia. Those are books that have pages and anybody. You can look it up and you'll see that there's a cave in this rock temple of Pan and the nymphs. And there's the alcoves on the rock ledge where they would put the statues of the nymphs. And Pan was the fertility god. And Baal was the fertility god of the other culture. And Baal was said to have his throne there in Caesarea Philippi at that rock temple. And in the winter, Baal would go down into Hades, and in the summertime, he would come up, and out of that cave would flow a river. And that would would make the ground fertile. And that's why they thought it was Baal's throne, because in the summertime, now an earthquake has messed that all up, but the bottom line is that's the way it was. And so they went to this place, which is called the Gates of Hades, where Baal had his throne. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Peter, your name means the rock, but I'm telling you, in this most wicked of all places, I brought you up to Caesarea Philippi for a reason. In the midst of all of this wickedness, I'm going to build my church." And there, of course, was that temple that was the Gates of Hades. He said, "And the Gates of Hades will not have strength against it." Kata istuo. It will not be able to stand against the church. All my life, I thought that phrase meant something like, well, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church," as if it was doing something to us, as if we were on the defensive. But when you look at it in Greek, it's perfectly clear, and the gates don't do anything. They just swing back and forth, but they protect what is behind them. And Hades is behind the gates. And the gates protect Hades from the church. And Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades won't have strength against you crashing them down and going after the kingdom of Hades. Well, you know all that. You've been taught that for years. But here's the thing that we've never talked about. What was going through the minds of the disciples when Jesus said that? You see, he was talking about the demonic going in and crashing into Satan's kingdom and taking it over, if you will, dealing with that demonic after having already seen what that looks like. Because they watched Jesus cast out demons from person after person after person. They watched him take a little boy who was cast into the fire by the demon and cast that demon out. They watched Jesus take a man who had a legion of demons and cast those demons out. And those demons went into a herd of pigs and they ran down the hill and off a cliff and died. Remember that? All right, you're with me. They themselves were casting out demons. They were rejoicing that the demons were submitting to them. And Jesus said, don't rejoice about that, but that your names are written in life. So they had a constant interaction with the demonic. Remember when I asked you how many in this church have had an interaction with a demon? Like two or three people. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Every single one of you who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ have encounters with the demonic on a regular basis because the Bible says that our main enemy, our rulers and principalities and these people in the dark world, and we're constantly fighting against them. So how can you say you've never? You have. You just may not have acknowledged it or recognized it. You may have even entertained an angel unaware, as the Bible says. Well, our battle is constantly with the demonic. And they start to say, how are we going to do this? How can we possibly take on the kingdom of Satan? Now, I got the location wrong because ever since this Christian church took over the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, it's not there anymore. But I said in the earlier service, so I'm just going to adjust this. If I were to ask any one of you in this room, and don't raise your hand, would you go with me to the local Kingdom Hall? Now, you know where that is, right? You know what that is. That's where the Jehovah's Witnesses meet. Would you go with me, and would you go on one of their book study nights and talk with the book study leader? Would you sit through their session and listen to all the children being indoctrinated as the only answer they ever seem to give to every question that is asked is, there is one true God, Jehovah? Would you go with me, and would you take your Bibles with you and take your New World Translation Greek interlinears with you? And would you say, hey, listen, can we talk to you for just a moment? We want to tell you how Jesus is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, who is not a force, but a true being as part of the triune deity. And let me show you in your New World Translation where you're wrong, or where we can show you you can be right. Can I tell you, if we go in there with that attitude, we're going to fail. Because it's never, with any cult, it's never an intellectual thing. It's a spiritual thing. Unless the Lord goes with us, we're in trouble. This is what we did in seminary. We went there because I had a class called Evangelism and the Cults, and one of the required classes was that things you had to do was to go into a cult center. You could pick whatever cult center you want. You had to sit through one of their sessions, and then you have to evangelize the leader. Pretty cool, huh? And we did that. And it was amazing as we showed them in their Greek New World Translation, because we had already studied Greek pretty thoroughly. And said, Do you see this? And the book study leader just said, I never saw that. No, we didn't win anybody to Christ necessarily, but we went in there and we shared. It was a wonderful experience. So how many of you would go? Don't raise your hand. How many of you would go if I told you, by the way, when we go, Jesus is coming with us? I hope every one of you would say, I'm there. Because unless Jesus goes with us, everything that we do will fail. The only way the church as a corporate body working together, as Paul says so many times, or even on an individual level, the only way we're ever going to win our battle, when our battle is our family, our battle is against those who persecute us, our battle is with the Lord, our battle is with his silence, whatever the battlefield is, the only way we're going to ever win any battle is if the Lord is with us. Many of you know the verse in the Psalm, Psalm 127, and you can put that up there, my brother. Many of you know this by heart, right? Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers or the builders labor in vain. Have you known that before? Do you know the second half of that verse? Let me throw the second half at you. It says something like this. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. It continues to say, unless the Lord's involved in it, everything that's done is in vain. Can I extrapolate out a little bit further and add a little bit to Scripture? Don't yell at me. But let me add a little bit, but in the same direction, and say this. Unless the Lord is with us in the battle, the warriors fight in vain. And I think that's applicable. So how do we know? How do we know that the Lord is with us? How do we know? Last week, we hit a pretty heavy topic, and that was the idea that God never has to answer any of our prayers. He never has to take the witness stand. He is the Lord of all lords and King of all kings, and he doesn't have to answer a single thing, but he chooses to most of the time. But what do we do with him if he chooses not to answer our pleas, and we're desperate for an answer? Do we run away from him? Do we say, Lord, my faith in you is based on your performance, or do we say we base our faith in Jesus because of his sovereignty, and even if he doesn't seem to hear me because he's not responding to me, I still trust in him, and I still trust in his goodness. We talked about that last time, but what about if his silence is seen by you to be absence? Maybe he's not answering me because he's no longer here. And David said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. What if he's not here? Well, I'll take a look at a few verses, I hope you're still with me, that might encourage you a little bit. So I'm going to start with Psalm 23. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. Follow along on the screen if you don't. This is perhaps one of the most famous psalms done at most funerals because I think it is very encouraging. But there's some stuff in here that you may miss, maybe not. Psalm 23, obviously written after Psalm 22, or at least it's laid out that way. Let's put it that way. In Psalm 22, David starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my groaning? Why do you seem so far away? And the reality is, he's never gone anywhere. God's close as he was in that psalm as he is in this one. And David writes, the Lord, and if you see up on the board there, you see L-O-R-D, all capital letters. If you see capital L, small O-R-D, that's the word in Hebrew, Adonai. It means Lord, just a general Lord, but it is talking about the Lord in general. And then if you see the four caps, that's the tetragrammaton. That means four letters. The yod, hey, vav, hey, make up the word Yahweh. So he's talking about Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. Now just break that up for a second. The Lord, the sovereign of all the universe, David says, is my shepherd. He's my shepherd, but he's my shepherd. A shepherd was a protector. A shepherd was a guardian. A shepherd was a provider. That's some of the functions of that shepherd. And David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack nothing. No wonder we say that at every funeral because we need to be assured once again. He goes on to say, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores or refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Then look at verse 4. Listen carefully. He says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, when I looked up this in the NIV that I have here, I said, wait a minute, that's a little different than when I was raised with the King James Bible. It's, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? That's the way we always heard it. And I see something a little different, even though I walk through the darkest valley. So I went back to the Hebrew and I looked at the words and I said, I really kind of want to get a feel. Is the word death even in this? Is it a valley? What is it? And so basically the word used here in the Hebrew means the deepest of darkness. And so it's like death. The word death is not really in that context, but it's that kind of a darkness, like a valley of the shadow of death. And if you look back in Exodus chapter 6, you see the plagues that were put on Egypt. One of those plagues was darkness. Do you remember that? If you look at this, well, darkness. And it says, this was a darkness that could be felt. Can you imagine such a darkness, such an ominous thing all over your body? The darkness, it could be felt. And that's what David is kind of talking about. The Bible says there is a place in heaven of deepest darkness. And that's what he's talking about. Even though I walk through the valley that of the deepest darkness, like death itself. And David went through that. He went through that with Saul. He went through that with the Philistines. He went through that with his own son Absalom. And we see that he went through it time and time again throughout his reign in Israel. And he says, even though I go through the valley of the deepest darkness, this darkness that can be felt, even though it's all over me, I will fear no evil. Those principalities and those powers and those rulers of this dark world, I won't fear them because of one thing. You're with me. And your rod and your staff, they come from me. It's the only way we can win any battle. It's the only way we can move into those kind of scenarios. Are you still with me, church? And David went through his valleys, and he still was able to stand strong. Let's go to Joshua for a second. Joshua was the new leader after Moses has died. Joshua has been mourning for quite a while. And God says, okay, my servant Joshua is dead, but I've been waiting for you guys to go into the promised land. Now get up and move forward. And he says, listen, he says, I want you to be strong and courageous. But he starts it by saying this, Joshua, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. And then he goes in a couple moments later, he says, be strong and very courageous. And then a little bit later on in the same kind of paragraph, he says, a third time, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's pretty cool, because Joshua then goes into Canaan, and he is hammered by army after army, and he defeats every one of them as they displace the wicked cities that are there and the wicked people groups that are there. But he goes through them strong and courageous because of one thing. The Lord is with him wherever he went. Then Gideon. How many of you know a guy named Gideon? Remember Gideon for the sword of the Lord and Gideon? Gideon was a coward, a big-time coward. He really was. It's interesting, if you know anything about threshing wheat, and I know nothing about it, but there's a threshing floor, and you go out on the threshing floor among the wheat field, and you thresh the grain, and the chaff goes running away, and that's where you should do it. But he's in a wine press, threshing grain in a wine press, because he's hiding from the Midianites. He doesn't want them to get the grain. And so he's cowardly. And God himself, and let me tell you something, I know some of you aren't fully accepting of this, but you ought to. Every time you see the phrase "the" with a definite article, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, that's Jesus. It's a Christophany. We see it, and we see that, and we can say that boldly because of the constant parallels within the next sentences where the God says, and then the Lord said, and it's the same individual. Then the Lord said. And we see this with Gideon. It says, the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, and he sat down next to an oak tree, and he says to Gideon, what does he say? He says, there's so many quotes here. He says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I love that. I want that to be our mantra. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior, because we're in constant battles. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And he says, really? Why am I in the wine press because of the Midianite? Why am I afraid? Why has all this stuff happened to me? Why has this happened to people, Israel? If you're really with us, Lord, why is all this happening? And isn't that what we say all the time? If you're really with us, if you're really with me, then why is all this bad stuff happening? That's what Gideon says. Quick personal story. When my one daughter was very young, she had to go through a medical procedure. She had to be awake for it, and it was very painful. In fact, I was only the only one in the room with her, with the doctors and nurses and technicians, and I knew that if she didn't go through this procedure, later on in life, she could suffer severely. We went to two pediatricians. They both said, you got to do this. And I knew it was going to be painful, and so I got up right up next to her on that. Some of you know this story. Right up there on that it's not a gurney, but whatever it is there, that bed there. And the doctors were working on her, and I got right up next to her face, and she's tears are streaming down this way because she was lying down. They're streaming down her face. And she said, Daddy, why are you letting these people do this to me? It's so painful. Why are you letting them do this to me? You're right here. Why are you? And I whispered in her, or spoke into her ear. I was right there, as close as I could be. I said, honey, you don't understand what's going on, but I'm right here. I'm right here. I wasn't stopping anything. I'm right here. And I think sometimes you and I need to say, God, why are you letting them do this to me? And then you got to listen. And he says, you don't understand, but I'm right here. I've never left you. You're never forsaken. I'm right here through it all. That's what Gideon was saying. Lord, if you were here, why is this all happening? And he says, the Bible then says, then the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitals, tetragrammaton, Yahweh, turns to him and says, so that's why we know that the angel of the Lord, the one who turns to him, also called Yahweh, is Jesus, this Christophany. The Lord turns to him and said, I want you to go in and I want you to defeat all these guys. He said, how can I do this? My clan is the least of all the clans of Israel, so we're the tiniest one, and in my whole clan, I'm the tiniest one. So I'm the tiniest one. I'm the absolute last man on the totem pole. I am the stinkiest. I'm the biggest coward. How can it possibly be? And God says, I'll be with you through every battle. And Gideon, as you know, has battle after battle after battle. Let me give you one more illustration. Do you remember Mary, that woman that gave birth to Jesus? Remember her? When she is addressed by Gabriel, he says to her, greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Then he says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, stay with me. This is Gabriel. This is Gabriel. Gabriel is a warrior angel. We know that. Most of the angels are warriors, and Gabriel is one of those. We know that because in the book of Daniel, Gabriel comes to Daniel to answer his prayer. It takes him 21 days because he's in a fight. He's a warrior. He's fighting against the prince of Persia, the demon. And then Michael comes and helps him out so he can go on and continue on to Daniel. But we know that Gabriel's a mighty warrior angel, probably wings hanging out there. And he appears before Mary, and he says to her, I keep getting these quotes wrong here. He says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And then he says, don't be afraid. Now, I've always thought, up until this week, and I may make some adjustments here, I've always thought that the reason he says don't be afraid is because of his imposing being. And certainly, that would be valid. And the fact that he just appears, that would make me afraid. But I don't think so now. Because of the where it comes in the structure. He says, do not be afraid, Mary. He says, the Lord is with you. You have found favor with the Lord. Don't be afraid about what you're about to hear. You're going to be pregnant. And you're not going to be pregnant by your husband. You're not going to be pregnant by your betrothed. You're going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And what she immediately heard was this. You're going to have to tell mom and dad, all your family, that you're pregnant, and it was by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't by some other man. You haven't been with another. You haven't, it's just a miracle. And you're going to have to try to convince them, and they're going to say, yeah, right. It's never happened, and so you may be shunned by your family. And all the neighborhood's going to find out that you're pregnant and you haven't had time to get married to Joseph yet. And so they're going to shun you. And you may have to go get your water in the middle of the day at the well because all the gossip that's going around. And you might get divorced by your husband and you might get stoned by the elders of the city. Don't be afraid, though, Mary, because this is really what's going to happen and the Lord is going to be with you. And I think that's why we don't ever have to be afraid of any evil, no matter how dark it is. Because the Lord is with us. You may say, well, that's all fine and good. It's great when an angel tells you, like David and Mary and Gideon and Joshua and the like. But how do I know that the Lord is with me when I'm on the battlefield? How do I know that I'm not alone? How do we as a church know that the Lord is with us? Just a couple more moments together. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 28, and then we're almost done. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has been with his disciples for several weeks now, and he has shown them his hands and his side and his feet. They know that he is going to be ascended into heaven, and he takes them to a mountain, and he shares with them these great commission words that if you're a Christian Missionary Alliance, you've been a Christian for a long time somewhere else, you know these words. But listen, it says, then the 11 disciples, because Judas has already killed himself, hung himself, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They see him. He's risen. They saw him die. They saw him buried. They saw him raised. But some doubted. What did they doubt? I'm not 100% sure. I've got my ideas, but let's keep moving. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all ethne, all nations, all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, which means that whole disciples, making disciples until they get to the Phillipsburg Alliance Church disciples, and they make disciples, and they make disciples, always obeying what Jesus has said. He says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Why is that so significant? Because in Matthew 24, at the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is in the Mount of Olives, he tells them, by the way, you're going to be hated by all ethne, by all people groups. Some of you are going to be persecuted. Some of you are going to be put to death. And we know all 11 of these guys were put to death or banished. He says, you're going to be persecuted by the ethne, and I want you to go to those groups. And I want you to make disciples of them. And by the way, I'm going to send you out like sheep among wolves. And if you just look at those verses alone and you tie this one in, you got problems. He said, but listen, I'm with you to the very end of the age. I'm with you. And then he leaves them. Wait a minute, how does that work, Lord? You say that I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're not going to see me anymore. And he filled their hearts with sadness. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. And I'm going, but I'm coming back. He says, but you won't see me for a while. He says, I'm going away. But he says, I'm here with you forever. How does that work? He goes up into heaven. And they see him go, but he says, I'm going to be with you forever. How does that work? How do you know that the Lord is with you in every battlefield? Because of that wonderful thing of deity called omnipresence. The Bible says that he is at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us, praying for us. He's also right here in this church. It says, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst. He's also inside you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He goes with us everywhere we go. I got to tell you, even when you don't want God to be there, he's there. Have you ever had that time when you don't want God to be around for a few moments? Like when the guy that just cut you off, Lord, look away, right? I got things to do here. One of a thousand times when we say, Lord, we don't want you here right now. And David was in that same boat. And I'm going to close with this psalm. David was trying to run from God. He said, I don't want you around. I want to escape from you. And he said, yet you hem me in front and in back, and you got your hand on my shoulder. I can't move. Where can I get away from you? Let's turn to Psalm 139. We're going to read the whole psalm, and I know it's only a few verses, but I want you to soak it in. Just soak it in, really. As David is saying, Lord, I don't want to be near you, and God says you have no choice. David says, you have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit, and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And that word wonderful isn't like, hey, yeah, wonderful. This is full of wonder. This knowledge is so full of wonder for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak evil of you, or they speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If the Lord's not with us in battle, the battle warriors battle in vain. The great thing is, even when you want him not to be closer than your very breath, he's there. He will never leave you or forsake you. You see, the promise made to the disciples follows the command made to the disciples to make disciples, to make disciples, to make disciples who obey, who obey, who obey. And the promise is to all of them, all the believers, until we see Jesus face to face. I am with you always to the very end of the age. I don't know where you are right now. Maybe you feel because God hasn't answered your prayer and he's not saying yes or no, that that's a representative of his absence in your life. That never be. If you're a child of God, he is with you on every battlefield. And if he were not, you could never win. Because he is, you can always win. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this time together in your house. Thank you for these good people and their attention. Father, I know to some this stuff may seem a little new, but I pray that you would take what was spoken, Lord, and just work in everybody's heart what you want to have completed. But I pray, Lord, that not one person would leave this place ever feeling, ever, even when the darkness that can be felt is attached to them, that they would never feel alone, that they would know they need not fear any evil because you're with us. And your rod and your staff, they comfort us. So whoever that may be, Lord, I pray that you would convince them even now. And Lord, I pray that if there was anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may that be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your time and your attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand where you are for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. I want to remind you once again to come on back if you are able at 6 o'clock. There is no food, just to let you know, if that was a motivator. But we will be having good spiritual food tonight. So please come out at 6 o'clock. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.